Our scripture today is Psalms 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
It's my pleasure to introduce Mike Ford. Mike Ford and I worked together at Camp Hebron. He was the program director. I was a counselor in training, a counselor and a program director's assistant for 4 years at Camp Hebron. And I would like to pray for you before you start. God, I pray that you would be with Mike this morning as he shares your faithfulness in his life, how you have walked with him, and how you walk with us, Lord. I thank you for that. God, we look forward to your spirit moving in us, and as we learn from you, as we hear Mike's story. Thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. Be with Mike as he speaks in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joy. It's a pleasure to be here at Whitmer Heights, and thank you for the invitation. And got to meet with Pastor Steve a week ago when he came to visit us, and we got to know each other a bit, and also recorded the video that many of you have seen that just tells some details of my accident as a context for my comments today. I was here probably 35 years ago when I was in youth evangelism service. I remember worshiping here, and they wanted us to experience different worship contexts. And so it was the first time I worshiped with a deaf church. It was a wonderful experience. So it's good to be back and to see how you guys are combining things. And thank you for the friendly welcome you've given my wife and I today. There's a nice, warm sense of welcome and a place among you as visitors come in. Thank you for that. It was a joy to have Joy as my assistant, and it's also a joy to see quite a few Camp Hebron staff in the room that were key leaders in our years at Camp Hebron. I've been blessed to have a wonderful vocational journey in serving in many ministry roles, most recently as a pastor. But I always tell anyone my sweet spot was the years we served at Camp Hebron. The atmosphere, the joy of hiring and training summer staff each year, the exuberance that comes with that, the adventure and the outdoors. I hope all of you can have a Christian camping experience at some point in your life and or find God in the beauty of his outdoors. I did hire Shane one summer, ostensibly to try to get him closer to Joy. It took him a couple years to move closer to Joy, but somehow I can't say I take any credit in that, but they are together now, and we are thankful for that. Let me just tell you a bit about my background, just so you know a little of who I am, and I'll put a picture of our immediate family up. From left to right here, we have four kids, and you'll see two other significant others there. On the left side of the photo, the two people in the striped shirt, our son Jacob is 27. He lives in New York City, where he is a computer designer, and his partner Katie is a PhD candidate at Rutgers. She hopes to be a professor of college literature in the coming years. Val and I are right in the center. In the front, the two girls are our daughters, Becca in the center, and Emma. Becca is 26, is a graduate of Juniata College, our alma mater, and works as a church administrator at Stone Church of the Brethren in Huntington, Pennsylvania, and on weekends is paying off her college loans by working as a coffee shop barista. And then Emma is a senior at Temple University. Go Owls. I know there's some Temple grads in the room. She interned this year for Blue Sky Media Company in Center City, Philly. They've offered her a job, and so she just signed her first apartment lease in Center City, Philly, and we'll start in May with Blue Sky Media in advertising. And then on the left side of the picture, with her head on my shoulder, is our youngest daughter, Nicole. She is 20, is a sophomore nursing student at Montana State University in Bozeman, Montana, And the tall guy behind her is her fiancé, Ian. She is our youngest, but we are the first married. She will get married in August of this year in Montana. We're unique in that we realized early on in our parenting journey that two of our kids loved the outdoors and camping and roughing it. And my wife and two other kids preferred hotels and the city. And so several times, Val would take two of our kids and do museums and city stuff, and I would take two and go out to Montana and do national parks and taught them how to climb and hike. And so Nicole got bit by the Rockies bug early in her life and decided around 10 years old, I'm going to live in Montana someday, so I might as well go to college out there. So that's why she's at Montana State, and we're thrilled about that. I've grown up in several states, but most of my growing up was in the Camp Hill, Harrisburg area. And then we worked in that area. Excuse me. Can I get a glass of water, Steve, or Shane? You're on it. Thank you. Wonderful years at Camp Hebron and Christian Camping. We served at a camp in Illinois as well. And then the last 15 years, I've been pastor at two different churches. I was a youth pastor at Franconi Mennonite Church, and now a youth pastor at Blooming Glen, then the preaching pastor at Blooming Glen. And right now, I'm in between calls. I'm actually on sabbatical from Blooming Glen. And in August, I'll start as a hospital chaplain in St. Luke's Hospital in Bethlehem. And so it's really a joy to be able to share a bit of my journey with you at this time. So thank you. Joy has prayed for me, and I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable to God and to you and help you to grow in this. That's all you could do? One small styrofoam cup. Yeah.
That's styrofoam. I'm sorry.
Forgive me, Lord. Yeah. What I say today is my journey. And if it doesn't fit with yours, or if it meshes with yours and gives you some cognitive dissonance, I'll consider this a successful sermon. Nothing I say today takes away from the goodness of God that we just sang about, that we can trust in God, His faithfulness to us, and that He works in our situations. But I also want to acknowledge that life is full of pain and suffering. And sometimes God does not take that away. And I still think we can follow Him and learn from Him in that. So I don't want to undermine anybody who believes in a good, victorious God. I believe in that same God. I just want to be realistic today about the fact that things aren't always easy and talk a bit about that. And so a little artwork just to show a bit of my theology and what I think, what my understanding of Scripture is. This is a piece of art called God's Story. The artist is David Arms, and if you Google him, you'll see some of his story on this. But simply put, you know, my theology is that God created a perfect world. When He created the world with Adam and Eve, it was sinless. The instructions were simply to follow God and to avoid a few things, and the world would be the way God wanted it. We fell, the second panel. We fell from that. We chose independence from God. We chose sin, and we chose our way over God's way. And then we found redemption through Jesus. We just celebrated Easter and what Christ did for humankind. And so we live now in that redemption time. And then the fourth panel is restoration, which ultimately will happen when the new heavens and the new earth come, at some point when God redeems the earth fully. I don't fully understand the timing on that and how that works, but I believe that right now we live in a fallen world through the redemptive power of Jesus. We live east of Eden. Sin entered the world. We live in the broken state that resulted from that with the power of Christ in us, but without perfection. And that's the living world that we still have to figure out and deal with. And so my point today in this is that God can and does work in the midst of that broken world. He works in the midst of our pain and our struggle. And there is redemptive value in the journey of suffering. We do not need to avoid it. We do not need to pretend it will never happen. Your point is well made, Shane. Thank you. Yes. Don't mess with this man. All right. Can I get a cheesesteak and fries while you're up? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yeah, yeah. All right. You're going to remember this water trick most of all from this sermon today, aren't you? Yeah. Well, I want to look at Scripture today and unpack a bit of what Anna just read, and then look at my story and suggest some applications for you. Let's acknowledge that as much as Scripture is full of goodness and blessing, Scripture is full of suffering. Think about the prophets to start with, and how many prophets were ridiculed and exiled and beat up and kicked out. I mean, they lived in the midst of pain and trauma. Think of the Psalms, cries out to God of how long, God, is this going to go on? When will you save us from all this stuff? I mean, Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Think of James, the brother of Jesus. In the book of James, he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. The apostle Paul, he went through all kinds of terrible stuff, but just his account of it in 2 Corinthians 11, let me just read a bit of it to you. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger outside of it. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Do you think Paul didn't know suffering? And then regarding Jesus, Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's our mission, to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. I'm a preacher, and I admit, like many others, I don't preach much on suffering and pain. It's not a real appealing message to people. We want to encourage. We want to equip. But Scripture is full of suffering. And I think, in part, we as North American Christians have trouble with it, or we avoid it, because we have lots of resources. We have the power to change our circumstances a lot of the time. We can avoid suffering. We can focus on blessings. We can focus on good and enjoyable things that God provides. And again, that's okay. I'm not saying that we should not be blessed and enjoy some pleasure in our lives. Blessings are great. I mean, I love it when things go well in my life, when there are a few struggles. And so I'm not saying today, just go out and find a way to suffer to balance things out. But I am suggesting that as we live in this fallen world, as Christians, we can embrace the pain and suffering in it and know that we can learn through them, grow from them, and that we can find Jesus' redeeming presence in the midst of it and get power to help grow and mature from it. So the scriptures that were read today, I'll just put them up there so you can, so many options now. I don't know which class to choose. Yeah. I just want to touch briefly on Psalm 34 and Matthew 11, again, because we know that God is there for us in the midst of these things. If you watched the YouTube video, you heard a bit of my story. Here's just a picture my wife took of me when I was in the hospital for those 6 weeks. But just to quickly recap, if you didn't get a chance to watch it. In August 2020, I was hit by a drunk driver. I was on a motorcycle, and I was coming home from a church meeting of all things. I mean, yes, is that unfair? We had an elders meeting, and I'm driving home, and I see two headlights that just suddenly veer into my lane, and I had no time to do anything. And the thing I just remember was the impact. And then it just shattered everything in my midsection and caused all kinds of internal infection, nerve damage down my leg, numerous broken bones, and 6 weeks in the hospital and a year of therapy and 9 surgeries later, here I stand. I'm doing very well, and I praise God for healing. But I stand before you with chronic pain in my left hip, with a dropped foot in my right leg, with other issues that I never just feel healthy and good again. I don't have any days where I'm like, let's go. I feel like I went from my 50s to my 90s in one accident. But what I want to focus on today is what I've learned, and hopefully I can encourage you in, is that, you know, this kind of stuff happens. We as Christians are not immune to tragedy. We're not immune to pain. Yes, I do believe God wants to bless us as we follow Him and obey Him, but blessing does not mean a lack of adversity, a lack of trauma. Blessing does not mean there will not be injury or loss or that bad things won't happen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Christians, non-Christians, we will all face adverse circumstances. We aren't guaranteed immunity from the struggle because we're Jesus followers. I believe that what we do have, though, is Jesus in the midst of the struggle. And that's what I want to talk about today. So when we look at Psalm 34, verse 18, God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What I draw from that, and I hope you do, is that there is encouragement. God will be with us when we are brokenhearted. Well, what it acknowledges right away is that there will be brokenheartedness. There will be pain. People will be depressed. People will be disheartened. People will be despondent. And God can work in those troubles. He is near to us in the midst of those. He is aware of them. He will help us get through them. I don't know always how, and it doesn't take away the darkness, but God is there with us when we are hurting. I think especially so. An analogy I was trying to think of to help this make sense is if you've been raised in a good family, if you've had good parents, think about when you were a child and you hurt yourself. Maybe you broke your leg. This was a common injury in the Ford household, or skinned a knee or something. When you are in pain and you go to your mom or dad and they hold you and they kiss you and they hug you and they murmur encouragement to you, it doesn't change the broken leg, but it sure helps you in the journey of the pain. I think that's a bit of how God works with us. He doesn't take it away. The circumstance still happened. There's going to be a healing process that might be hard and challenging, but He is there holding us like a parent would. And then we look at that scripture in Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Yeah, we gravitate towards the rest part, but here again, the acknowledgement that there is heaviness in the body of Christ. There are people that are burdened, that are weary. And Jesus says, I am there for you. The weariness in this scripture suggests people that are exhausted from their work or from a hard journey. It indicates people that are just burdened down with heavy loads. So if that describes you in any way, Jesus is inviting you to remember that I am with you in your weariness, and I will give you rest. Now here again, it's a paradox. Jesus doesn't take away all the heaviness, but the image He gives us is unique, and I want to explore it a bit. It was beautiful driving in today and coming into Lancaster County and seeing the farms again and the sheep and the cows, and my wife said, we should own a farm someday. I think she's forgetting that takes a lot of work. The beauty is great. But the image in this scripture, Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. Now a yoke, this is two cattle yoked together. A yoke would be this wooden thing that you would put around the animal's neck that helped you control the animal and also helped that animal to transfer its work to an implement. If the yoke, you know, helped you pull a plow through the field, or a wagon to market or something like that. Now, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and I'll give you rest. It's interesting. What He's not saying is you're going to stop working. What He means is I'm going to help you with the burden. All right? When oxen or sheep or cattle were trained under the yoke, the farmer would typically take an experienced, wise beast and put him next to a young, inexperienced one and yoke them together so that the inexperienced cattle could learn from the other one to help bear the burden and learn what to do. And that analogy, I think, is what Jesus is saying to us. Your burdens aren't going to go away, but I'm going to help you in the journey. I'm going to be yoked right next to you. The load's going to be on me too. And if you follow my example and see what I'm doing, you will find rest in the burden. I think it's helpful for us to see that, because Jesus does assure us. He says, I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So I think Jesus, which we think of this yoke image, is telling us, I want you to learn from me in a continuing relationship. I'm going to help equip you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you. As you have a burden, I'm going to guide you to mature if you let me. So that's the encouragement of the scripture, as we remember that Jesus is yoked with us in the journeys. The work doesn't necessarily go away, But his gentleness and humility come because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can begin to see suffering as easier because it becomes productive and useful and not vain and futile. And this message comes at a timely Sunday. I mean, we've just celebrated the resurrection of Easter when Jesus suffered the most for us. And out of that redeeming sacrificial love for all humankind, we know that he's with us in the journey, that we have forgiveness, that we have new life, that we can have salvation. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 wrote these prophetic words about the coming of Christ and said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what we know to be true about Jesus. This is just going to stay up for a while as I just talk a bit about this. Now, I believe, again, everything that I've just said to you about these scriptures, and I hope that as you follow Christ and trust in the validity of scripture, that it helps and encourages you. The fact is, it is hard sometimes when we are in painful and difficult journeys to really feel like, God, where is the goodness? You know, where is the healing? Why am I suffering so long and so hard? And so I want to be honest about that, is that one can suffer a long time, and God allows it. I have not always felt Jesus helping me with my burden. There have been lonely, dark times. In fact, my first week in the hospital after the... I was unconscious for 2 days once they started surgery. And when I came to, I was fully conscious and had my memory, but for a dark week... You know, when I'm in traction and all kinds of tubes going in and out, you know, I'm kind of wondering, is life worth living? I mean, like, what kind of quality of life is this going to be? And when they assured me that the surgery they could do would help me to walk again, no one still said, though, how well I'd walk. And again, I've mentioned now that even though I've healed tremendously, I've made great progress, I still struggle with a lot of the aftermath of the accident. My skeleton and my nerve system has been changed, and it will cause me the rest of my life significant inconvenience. And so I want to make this real. I want to talk about how we can believe in a good God and why crap still happens, why tough stuff comes to us, why there are terrible moments, why we can follow Jesus and yet understand that pain and suffering will be in this. I do believe that as we have suffering and pain, we have to search for meaning and try to find redemptive value in that. And so, I want to talk about becoming more like Jesus through our pain and suffering. Now, before my accident, I was, I've not changed dramatically as a person, but I was very optimistic. I could choose joy in anything. I was very recreational outdoors. I've grown up an athlete, I've always enjoyed hiking, climbing, whitewater rafting, canoeing, lots of outdoor things. The accident has changed my identity because I can no longer do all those things. One of the things that I believe or have learned is my experience is that tragic loss or suffering brings an end to our ability to control our own happiness. It results in an internal death. Something out of trauma or tragedy has changed, and life will never be the same again. And no matter how deep our faith is, that is a reality. I've had to search for new life and new meaning. And I just believe that that's one thing we have to say as Christians about trauma and tragedy. It changes things. We prayed for peace in Ukraine. I struggle daily I pray earnestly for God to change the situation in Ukraine. And every day we hear of new bombings. That makes me feel hopeless. Life is never going to be the same for Ukrainians after this. And yet I keep praying for God's redemptive work somehow to happen. Because I believe that Jesus is always in the midst of my life, especially in pain and suffering, I believe there's always opportunity for redemption. I'm always trying to learn anew who I am, how I'm being transformed. I believe that I can learn to see new things, that I can develop a new identity in Christ. Like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal. There's always this ability to move forward in our Christian walk. And so as I continue to mature into Christ's likeness, I've become a more well-rounded, more mature Christian. I now see the image of Christ in me as more the suffering servant than the victorious king. Both are true. I just identify now more with the suffering servant of Jesus. I identify with the Jesus who saw brokenness and wanted to do healing, wanted to be there for people. Another change in me, or my new identity, is I've developed a significant reservoir of compassion and empathy for people that are in pain that was not quite there before. Yes, I cared about people before, but now I've been there. Now I really get it when somebody is in pain, and I have this earnest desire to help, to share stories, to encourage. I'm also better at extending grace toward other people because I don't know what they've been through. I'm much more sympathetic to people and sensitive to those who are differently abled. I also listen better now, and I've also learned just to be quiet, especially when you're with someone experiencing trauma and suffering. The old me would want to try to help by solving a problem. The maturing me knows that it's enough just to be there and to listen and to not offer anything trite, just to validate their pain. I've been at death's door, and so I'm also at peace with dying. I'd like to live a long life, and I think I've got a few decades left, but the doctor who initially did the surgery on me said, you were in the 50-50 club. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, with the kind of pelvic injury you had and the internal bleeding, we lose about half the people that have those kind of injuries. And in fact, he said, you lived the week after you. I had another guy that was hit by a vehicle, same kind of injuries. He never made it off the operating table. So I know what it is to be close to death. And I don't take much for granted anymore. The old die old, but the young die young. We have no guarantees. And so I've learned to live in the moment, be grateful for what's happening, and be at peace. I'm still ready whenever my time ends on earth to be with Jesus. I've also learned that growing in faith is just a messy, ambiguous, confusing journey. Now that may sound strange coming from a pastor because I believe there's clarity and truth to be found, but I just want to own the fact that faith doesn't always make sense. Following Jesus doesn't always have a happy ending. Things happen that are hard and painful, and pain is part of the faith journey. And I can say that God is good all the time. All the time God is good, and I believe that. But that goodness also includes sorrow, affliction, and grief. I've learned also a new depth of forgiveness. We just celebrated Easter when, again, Jesus died for our forgiveness and rose again to give us salvation. And he calls us to offer those same things to others, even when they don't deserve it. The gentleman who was drunk that night and hit me with his Ford Bronco, his name is Stephen Allen Johnson. I have been in court with him now several times. It's been a year and 8 months since the accident, and we have had 4 court dates. There is a due process in law, which is good, to make sure that when someone is going to be sentenced or charged or go to a jury, that we've given every opportunity for the facts to be found, for the investigations to take place, and for truth and justice to be sought. It's not a quick process. It also feels lousy to a victim when the perpetrator and his lawyer can continually have a continuance or ask for another investigation or ask for a delay of sentencing. So now, in June will be his sentencing date. It'll be nearly 2 years since the day it hit me that he will be sentenced to prison for the felony of aggravated assault with a vehicle DUI, which carries, the lawyers told me, usually about an 8-year sentence. But I had to put together a victim impact statement, and I asked the judge to hold him accountable and to help him never make a bad decision like that again, and that if he could assign him to a prison that had a rehab program to help him with addiction issues or drug and alcohol use, that would be my preference. And then I ended the statement with the fact that I'm a Christian who's trying to follow the way of Jesus. And I know that Stephen Allen Johnson didn't set out that night to hit me, that it was an accident, and that I forgive him, and that I only want the best for him and the best for me going forward. It was a hard statement to write because, admittedly, there are days where I feel like I hope that judge gives him as many years as he can get. This is really unfair. But what good is that going to do, you know? Yes, he'll get a prison sentence. But, you know, in my best moments, I think maybe he'll invite me to visit him. Wouldn't that be something years down the road if we have a face-to-face? We've been in the same courtroom, but we're not allowed to speak to each other until after the sentencing. I'm still on that journey of forgiveness. I'm doing a lot of out of obedience right now because I know it's the way of Christ, and I know it will result in good, but it does not feel good all the time. If you are one who struggles with forgiveness, I did print out a few copies of my written victim impact statement. I gave them to Joy. If you'd like to see it, if it helped you to see how someone else processed it, you're welcome to read it. And if a conversation with me would help anybody who struggles with forgiveness, I would be glad to talk with you. You can get my contact info from Pastor Steve or from Joy. I don't raise that to say I'm a shining example of grace and forgiveness. I'm talking about it because I'm growing in these areas. I am on the journey with you. I'd like to conclude this with a couple suggestions for all of us. Based on my journey and my understanding of Christ, I want Christians to do well at being there for others in a tough journey, people that are struggling with pain and suffering. We need to find good ways to encourage. And so, take or leave these. Here are a few things that I suggest to do. I think I set these up right so I can just... All right. So help me out. I set these to come in when I tapped PowerPoint. Maybe you can bring one at a time. Is that possible? Or all of them? I thought I was really being creative with PowerPoint, you know, that you can, you know, fade it in. I'll still cover the points, but can you bring anything else up in that slide? I'll keep talking while he's working on it. My first point to you is, when you are working with someone who's been in pain, please avoid cliches as best you can. The heart is right. You want to say something to encourage that person. But trite cliches in moments of suffering really can be painful to somebody. And I'm not trying to step on toes, but I struggle when at funerals somebody says, you know, to someone who lost a loved one, oh, God must have needed another angel. Well, it's wrong theologically. First of all, that's not how angels were made. But that doesn't help the grieving person who lost someone to think, oh, they're with God. Or I had a well-meaning brother in Christ who called me in the hospital as I'm laying in the hospital bed saying, well, wow, God must have saved you for something big because he kept you alive. Well, what would you say to my kids if I died? Well, God must have taken your dad because he wasn't worth anything anymore. Like, you know, like, what's the opposite of God saved you for something good? Oh, you died because God was done with you, you know? I know people mean well, but hold your tongue at times when someone's suffering. Consider it just saying, I'm sorry, or, ah, this stinks. Like, that's a better thing, or be silent. Don't try to go right to a cliche. The second thing, validate people's pain. Confirm it, substantiate it, authenticate to a person that it sucks to be in this situation. I mean, that's what the writers of Psalms do on a regular basis. They are crying out saying, this really stinks, God. How long am I going to be in this situation? Where are you? I meant to check with Pastor Steve in advance. I'm going to take a chance here because I don't want this to be the main thing you remember, but I think there's some humor in it, and I've seen you chuckle a bit, so I'm going to take a shot at something. I typically don't swear. I think as a Christian, our talk should be wholesome, so swearing is not a habit of mine. In the hospital, though, because I was on major painkillers, I suffered weeks of constipation. To the point that then they had to do medications and interventions to get my system to work again. And I saw the hospital psychiatrist, and he said, do you know what farmers call manure, the S word? He said, I think you should say it out loud, because it says what you're going through and what they're trying to get to come back out of you. So my therapy was to learn to swear in the hospital. So I tried the word. It was very therapeutic. And I'll just let that go at that, okay? Just take, yeah. Under professional advice, perhaps that word is useful in your life. But it was a good place for me. I think he wanted me just to be honest about your situation. This stinks, and I want you to say a word that's going to help you express that. So, validate people's pain. Another point, if you are suffering, please don't suffer alone. Part of the reason the body of Christ is here is to care for each other and to be there. And sometimes when we get depressed, we get despondent. Like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to shut myself in my room. I just want to binge on Netflix. Whatever it is, I don't want the outside world in my world. More than ever, when we're suffering, we need other Christians. We need other people to be there with us. We need people that can care for us. One of the greatest things that's helped me is talking to other trauma victims. Talk to other people who have been hit by vehicles. And just, like, tell me your story. Like, and, yeah, we can share Oh yeah, you broke that? Yeah, here's my x-ray. I want to show you the pins and the plates I've got. Yeah, I've had those x-ray comparisons with people. But I also now meet regularly with a small group of other pastors. Usually it's with a cold beer in hand or on a fire, because it's just an honest place for us to share a little fellowship. And don't think less of me if you're a teetotaler as a Christian, but it's just a safe group for me where we can really just be honest. Another point I would make for you. Professional help is good medicine. To go back to that broken leg, you wouldn't just sit at home with a broken leg and just pray for healing. You would go get that leg set. You would see a doctor or a professional. Mental health is as precious as physical body health. The world is not in good shape right now with mental health. We've been through a pandemic that's changed life, that's made it hard. I saw a psychiatrist in the hospital. My wife and I have gone regularly to marriage counseling, even as we've been married 31 years. I see a spiritual coach now, and I also went to another counselor for the first year after my accident. I needed someone to help me process things. I needed someone to ask questions that I couldn't think of. I needed someone to help me work through. And so I say that to you. Do not have a stigma about mental health, about counseling. Please, go for it. I say this out of turn, but I imagine if you feel like, oh, it's too expensive, Pastor Steve or your board would say the first thing we as a church will do is help you heal. If counseling is too expensive for you, talk to us. Don't avoid it. Counselors help us process things. They ask us good questions to open up new possibilities. They help us process grief. Professional help is good medicine. A few more points, and I'll close. Tragedy is tragedy. Bad things happen. No one deserves it. That's the definition of trauma. It does not make any sense. It is tragedy that comes upon us unexpectedly. Christians are not immune from it. So live in that reality and don't try to explain or theologize things away. It doesn't help a guy who's been hit by a Ford Bronco for somebody to say, God must have saved you for a purpose. Like, why couldn't God have just had him avoid me and sent me a note, you know? Let tragedy be tragedy. We live in an dishonest, unrealistic world when we try to say that everything is going to be good. To go back to my fallen world imagery, we were given free will. That's a beautiful gift that God gave us. Hence, the decisions we make out of that free will have circumstance. If you're a lousy driver and you hit somebody, that wasn't God's will. That was you being a lousy driver. We bear the circumstances of mistakes and bad decisions. But God's grace helps the redemption when those mistakes happen. Two final points. Next is, be the hands and feet of Jesus to others. When someone is suffering trauma or is incapacitated or in the hospital, often they're unable to take care of the things at home. They have trouble making decisions. They're embarrassed to ask for help because their world's been turned upside down. We, brothers and sisters, can fill in the gaps. And I suspect the Whitmer Heights is a caring church, just what I know about you and some of the people I know here. We had people clean our house. We have people bringing us meals. We've had people send us cards of encouragement, gift cards for local restaurants, checks in the mail. We need to do that for others when they are suffering. Someone organized a GoFundMe drive for us when I was injured that helped us with our medical bills and me being without salary for a while. I have a lawyer friend who gave us free legal help. We had an insurance guy pursue the insurance companies involved to make sure that I got something back from that. A friend would send me music every day. Here's a song that encouraged me today. I just want you to listen to this. So just be a practical help to people that are suffering. Finally, choose your attitude. My motto used to be, choose joy. I was the eternal optimist. I could find hope or good in anything. The accident changed that. I'm growing in my optimism again. But eventually I realized that my world has changed and I'm going to have to live with challenges now. I can still choose joy. I mean, I could have chosen to stay despondent, depressed, angry at the world, or I could keep walking forward. Again, that image of Paul, I press on towards the goal. I just have decided for the Christian, there's always something we can learn. There's always something we can move towards. It won't always be easy. The burden may stay with us, but I'm going to choose an attitude that doesn't stay in the pain. I'm going to try to find redemption. I'm going to see what Jesus can do with the junk in my life and the pain. And what can I learn? Now, choosing a positive attitude doesn't just take pain and sorrow away, but it helps me, at least, where I'm at, to say, Jesus is redemptive. I believe something can come from this that will help me be a better follower of Christ, be a better person. We'll learn. One of the things that's come out of it for me is that I'm going to try my hand at being a hospital chaplain. I love doing ministry. I love relationship. And I love the multitasking atmosphere of a hospital. And so I applied for a one-year internship to learn to be a chaplain, and I'll start that in August. And I'm excited at the end of it. I'll be certified as a hospital chaplain, and I'll get three floors every week that I'll be doing the visits on. I don't know what they'll be yet. I don't know until August. I did tell them in my interview I'd like the trauma and ER floor, just given my own experience. And then they said two others challenged me. Maybe I work with babies or older folks or whatever. I just need to learn and grow, but I want to find ways to be there for people. Of all faith or no faith, and just say, how can I help you? Let me close by thanking you and showing you the cover of a book. I've read many books. If you can go to the next slide, I can control this again. Sorry. Jerry Sitzer wrote this book, I think in the early 2000s, and many of you are familiar with it, but Grace Disguised. He was a Christian college professor who was coming home on the highway with his mom, his mother, his wife, his mother, and his four children in the car, and a drunk driver hit them head on. So I can identify with his story. It killed instantly his mother, his wife, and a daughter, and injured the rest of them. They made a recovery. This is his book about it. And I appreciate that he's realistic and honest as a Christian. The book covers his questions and his struggles. You know, he asked himself, like I did, how could God let this happen? Will the pain ever go away? Will my life ever be good again? I really identify with this time of processing. And so if you have identified with anything I said today, or you're in your own time of pain and grief, this is a good book to take a look at. And there are numerous other ones. I want to close with a quote from the book. The author Sitzer is quoting another writer, Nicholas Walterstorff. Walterstorff is a philosopher at Yale. He taught at Yale, and he lost his son to a tragic mountain climbing accident. And as Walterstorff dealt with his pain and his grief, he concluded that in the darkness, in the loss, we can still find light. In fact, those of us that have experienced trauma can learn that there are now conflicting opposites that coexist in our world. There is darkness and there is light. There is sorrow and joy. There is anger, yet love. There is despair and hope. There is death. There is life. They are not mutually exclusive. One soul has the capacity to experience and live within these opposites, even at the same time. And that's part of the ambiguous, messy journey of following Jesus. I close with a quote from this book when he talked about his own experience of pain. And sometimes, when the cry is intense, there emerges a radiance which elsewhere seldom appears. A glow of courage, of love, of insight, of selflessness, of faith. In that radiance, we see best what humanity was meant to be. In the valley of suffering, despair and bitterness are brewed, but there also character is made. The valley of suffering is the veil of soul making. I humbly suggest this is true for all of us who follow Jesus and that try to live out the way of Christ in our daily life. We will suffer. There will be pain, and Jesus is in it with us. And we can become more like him as we experience it. May the Lord help us all on this continued journey. Amen.